We're in Acts chapter 2 again today. You might recall that last week we talked about the day of Pentecost, which is described in Acts chapter 2. And today we're right at the end of that chapter, where we find a summary statement. It says, they, the people of God who were gathered in Jerusalem, who came to Christ, the new church, they gathered together. And Luke gives us a summary of what must have gone on in the days following Pentecost. We're not given a specific period of time here. We're not told, was it a week, was it a month, was it some months? But a summary of what the new church was doing as they gathered there. And you know the value of returning to basics. I mean, we talk about that from time to time and in various aspects. In our marriage, it's good to return to the beginning. You know, drag out the photo albums and look at the photos and think about when we first started loving each other and to think about what was important. What was important at that time of life? What brought us together? Returning to the basics. Sometimes we do that in business. Sometimes we do that in government. Just get back to the basics. That's really what I want us to do today. Just look at this summary of the infant church, the New Testament church, in its beginning, to see what they valued. At the end of Acts chapter 2, there's a summary of the character of the new church. And I think it's good for us to consider what was important to the church at that point. Now, the church expanded rapidly. It grew rapidly. The practices of the church changed rapidly. The practices of the church still change. The truth doesn't change, but our practices, our programs can and should change. This section of Scripture is not a blueprint for exactly how to do church. It's a summary, but we can definitely learn from it what should be valued. There are characteristics apparent in this summary that help us. And some of this, especially in this chapter, we cannot replicate this without a movement of the Holy Spirit. Some of it was unique to that specific day and time. Signs and wonders occur at the will of God, not at the will of men. And so we don't judge ourselves by those standards. We can control our attitudes, right? We can control our attitudes, our disciplines, our commitment. If we seek God reverently and obediently, if we submit to Him wholeheartedly, we will experience more and we will have more resources to do His work than we could ever imagine. Look at these few verses at the end of Acts chapter 2 and see the commitment to right teaching, to fellowship, to breaking the bread, and to prayer. And we can celebrate the birth of the church. We can celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell us and lead us. Praise God for the sending of His Son and the sending of His Spirit. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think verse 42 stands out as a beacon for us as a church. We even have, one of our adult Sunday school classes chose the name for themselves a while back, the 242 class. I presume coming right here from Acts 2:42, because it teaches us so much. In fact, I would encourage you to memorize this verse, but memorize Acts 1:8 first, right? You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayers. Just a good way to think about church. We're witnesses. We're sent out by God. We need His word. We need to worship together. Fellowship. Pray. You remember that, my notes have gotten all out of whack here. About to skip to page 3. That wasn't going to work. I was about to skip to fellowship before we talk about teaching. That won't work. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. These men were the witnesses that got it trained for 3 years. What did they teach? They taught God's word. They knew the Old Testament, the Hebrew scripture that we call the Old Testament. They knew it, and they had heard Jesus talk about it and use it and live it out for 3 years. They knew His teaching. They recorded a bunch of it for us. So that's what they were teaching. And it says that the new believers were devoted to their teaching. Jesus chose those men and He trained them to carry out His teaching. He chose them as the first leaders of the church. And like I said, they'd been with Jesus and traveled with Him, lived with Him, listened to Him, and did what He said for 3 years. Do we have the blessing of those men personally here who walked with Jesus in flesh? No. But we do have a good record of truth from those men. We have a God-inspired record of His revelation to man since the beginning. He inspired it. He inspired people to write it down. How He has revealed Himself to people since the beginning. We also have the privilege of walking with faithful believers of Jesus, followers of Jesus, who sometimes are further down the track and they can teach us and help us. Devote yourselves to the study of God's Word. Now, I dearly hope that this is a characteristic of our church, of this church. I hope that people know they're serious about God's Word. Because we know that as disciples abide in Christ. We hold to His teaching. Now, this original group of believers were also devoted to fellowship. Does that mean they had a lot of potluck dinners and ice cream social events? That's what we call fellowship, right? Well, I bet it was more than that. Although it included it. It doesn't say anything about homemade ice cream. But they ate together. But what is fellowship? What is the word that comes in that is translated fellowship here could equally be translated as sharing or participating. It's a beautiful word. It's koinonia. The fellowship. Sharing. Participating. They did life. They shared in life together. They participated with each other. Look at the examples given in the other verses. They sold things and gave to those in need. It doesn't say they sold everything and lived in a commune. Some of them may have sold much of their property. Some of them made tremendous sacrifices. But it does not prohibit owning property. We see here that they also went to their homes and broke bread together and had meals. They met together. They praised the Lord together. We find out that they were known to be a joyful people. They were known throughout Jerusalem as joyful, happy people. And so fellowship here doesn't describe a specific church event as much as it does a lifestyle. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, doing life with each other. So much that they went to the temple every day for teaching. They went to each other's homes every day for breaking of bread and eating together. And you might remember that even before Jesus died, he told them to do this. He said, love one another. It's recorded in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. A new command I have for you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And the world will know you're my disciples when they see how you love one another. And that happened right there in Jerusalem. And these early disciples, it says, were devoted to breaking bread together. Now, those are the words that Luke chose to describe what we have called today communion. Paul called it the Lord's Supper. We use the word communion often to indicate the community seeking Christ together. But Lord's Supper is scriptural. The breaking of bread together. As we read about this practice in the book of Acts, the context is often during a meal. It doesn't say they went to a specific church building and had little chiclets of bread and little bitty cups of grape juice. It says they came together and broke bread and ate together. It looks like that in the context of the meal, sharing a meal together, they would, I think, ceremonially break the bread and remember what Jesus said and pass the cup. Remembering what Jesus had said and what Jesus did for us as a reminder that he shed his own life for us. He gave himself on the cross for us. He bled and he died for us. And he said, remember me. As you do this, remember me. And we need to consume Jesus. We don't need to consume his physical flesh and his blood. We need to take him in. We need to feast on his word. And we need to inhale his spirit. Drink it up. And let him work on us and change us. They met together daily in the temple courts for teaching. They broke bread and ate meals together in their homes. Some of them didn't sell their homes. They met in their homes. It looks like breaking bread together and sharing meals was part of the fellowship of believers. And these people of God, it says the body of Christ, the new church, were devoted to prayer. Most literally there it says the prayers. Because in their context, Jewish people in Jerusalem, right there at the temple, They had not abandoned the Jewish practices, and so three times each day they would go to the temple for prayers. They would go for the public praying. They were devoted to it. We, in the very next chapter, chapter 3, we find that Peter and John were going to the temple at 3 in the afternoon, the designated time for prayer, when they came across a crippled man and he was healed. Do you remember Daniel? Some of you have studied Daniel in BSF recently. I've been hearing about it. And Daniel was known, even though he didn't live in Jerusalem, he had been carried away in the exile. He lived a long way from Jerusalem in Babylon. But three times a day he would go to his window that faced toward Jerusalem and pray. It was their practice, and they were devoted to it. But we have no temple building. We don't ring the bell or blow the shofar three times a day to call you to this building to pray. In fact, you're scattered doing lots of things during the day, as you should be. So what do we do? How should we pray? When should we pray? Where should we pray? Without ceasing? In all kinds of prayers? Last week we ended with the last section of Ephesians, the spiritual armor. And it says at the end of that, Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Young folks, if you want to memorize a couple of verses real easy, look at verses 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17. 16 says, rejoice always. You can remember that. Rejoice always. The next one says, pray continually. And the next one says, give thanks in all circumstances. How do we pray? When do we pray? Where do we pray? Anywhere, everywhere, all the time, without ceasing, in all kinds of ways. Be devoted to it. By the way, that word that we find devoted in the NIV here, another translation for that word, and I like words, but this one, I read it this week. It could mean steadfastly continuing. Now, devoted is easier to say. But steadfastly continuing. I think the reason I like that, because it sounds like a holy stubbornness. Steadfastly continuing. Not dependent on circumstances. Not lazily, sometimes seeking God's word and praying. But steadfastly continuing to study God's word, steadfastly availing ourselves to good teaching, steadfastly continuing to practice Christian fellowship and to break bread together and pray together. And notice what these practices, how these practices affected the population in Jerusalem. It says everyone was filled with awe. A-W-E, awe. The original word there is phobos. Follow the etymology to English and you get phobia. But Luke wasn't writing about a phobia. He was writing about a fear, a holy fear, a reverent fear of God. And it says all the people had this awe, this fear of God. I don't know for sure if it was talking about outside the believers as well as the believers, but I think so. Everyone was filled with awe. There were wonders and signs worked through the apostles. I think it was likely that there was a sense of awe or fear by the non-believers in Jerusalem. And I think there was a sense of apprehension, a bit of fear about these radical people of God, and all these crazy things were going on, and they were meeting at the temple every day and praying, and things were happening, and every day people were drawn to them, and it says every day more were added to their number. People were getting saved. Awe, just the awe of what God was doing. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Church, add a heavy portion of the Holy Spirit to devoted study of God's Word, to fellowship, prayer, and worship, and we will see results. People will come to a saving knowledge and submission to Jesus Christ. And we'll baptize them and we'll break bread together. People need a spiritual movement, especially today in our country. People need truth. They need power. And when they know that this body of believers practices in those ways, devoted to studying God's Word, devoted to fellowship and breaking bread together, worshiping together, devoted to praying together, they'll come. And we'll be His witnesses as the Spirit empowers us. And people will hear the gospel proclaimed and will be saved. That's church. That's church. For what are we known here at Lawn Baptist? And I mean this to be an encouragement, I'm not rebuking you, not at all. What are we known? Are we a joyful, happy group? Are we known to be serious students of Scripture? Are we known for our worship practices? Are we known for a good fellowship, for taking care of each other? Are we known as a praying group? And like I said at the beginning, I don't think we need to be too prescriptive about this passage. It was written as a summary. Luke wrote it a long time after Pentecost, that particular day of Pentecost, and those months or weeks that followed. It's a summary of the values that were being practiced in the early church. And we're not going to start ringing a bell or blowing a horn three times a day and require you to come to the building to pray. But we want you to be devoted to prayer, steadfastly continuing in prayer. Now, we will have some more potluck dinners and ice cream. A good Baptist way of fellowshipping, but more importantly, taking care of each other, living life together, enjoying it together, and sharing what we have so that everybody has enough. If we're going to build that building, we're going to have to do some sharing, aren't we? Well, we've got to come up with some big dollars. And Lord, help us if we don't use these buildings to teach His Word, and to fellowship, and to break bread, and pray, and allow people to hear the gospel, and come to Him. And we should enjoy serving together. Enjoy it. We're not gonna require you to speak in tongues. We're not going to require that you sell all your property and put the money in the offering plate. In fact, all of this is voluntary. As you are devoted to Christ, you will come together with His church in some form or fashion because that's what his disciples do. We walk in faith. We abide in Christ. We love one another and we bear much fruit. So gear up. Get busy. Let's celebrate some more. Music team, would you come again?